The Lord is good, isn't that right? Turn to somebody next to you and say, I heard you singing and you botched it up bad. Yeah. Thank the Lord. God accepts it, isn't that right? Here's what I know. This series, we are hitting straight forward on topics of struggle because the struggle is real. And I just want you to know that today's topic, it causes a lot of pain in homes, a lot of heartache. But whenever you hit on a topic like this, there is nothing being thrown up to God in terms of prayer that is minutia. Because we tend to beg God to help us because of this flaw in our lives. And I want to talk to you about words. Words that we say at home, words that we do not say at home, words that we even say to ourselves at times, but primarily words that we speak to people that we love a lot. Now, I don't know how it's going for you this week. I had a strange week because I have four kids and two of my kids are girls. And one of my girls, my oldest girl, my second child is getting married in June. Now, she's marrying a great guy. But the fact is, she's still going to get married. And that is weird for me. My other girl went to prom last night, so I'm about as insecure as any man in this room. Here's what happened. My daughter, she's marrying somebody fantastic, and his name is Luke, but he is taking her away to dental school to Birmingham for 4 to 7 years, depending on he's an orthodontist. How many know that ain't God's will? I'm kidding. But when he went to ask me if he could marry her, we didn't know. Michelle and I thought we were just going out to eat at P.F. Chang with him because we had done that a few times. I mean, no, that place is of God, P.F. Chang. And so we were happy about that. And but he looks at us, and I could tell he's a little nervous. So I'm starting to get nervous, like, what's getting ready to happen? His first question, he said, can I spend the rest of my life with your daughter? And I said, how long do you plan on living? So words matter. Okay, look at this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle. Everybody say struggle. Look what it says next. It's not against flesh and blood. See, a lot of times we think our words, our struggle, our lives are frustrating because of somebody we work with. Or it's got to be our husband or our wife. Let me just tell you, it's not your wife. It's not your husband. Oh, you don't know my husband. It's my husband. No, it's not your husband. Look, the scripture says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. They may be an adversary. It may be a struggle. But the real struggle, the primary struggle in our lives as believers, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, what we think is the problem is not necessarily a problem, and that reminds me of a Boudreaux joke, and I'm going to tell you right now. Anybody want to hear it? Boudreaux, he was worried about his wife, Maria. She wasn't hearing so good, so he said, you don't hear good at all. You got to get that tested. She goes, I'm not going to the doctor. You know I hate doctors. She goes, well, you... He goes, you got to go. So she wouldn't go. So he's playing golf the next day with this doctor, his hearing doctor. And so he asked her, he said, I can't get my wife to come in and take tests. What do I do? He said, bring her in. She'll come. He goes, no way. He said, all right, I'll give you an idea. He said, you go home and you stand about 10 feet behind her and you say something extremely common. And if she doesn't hear you, then you get to 9 feet. If she doesn't hear you again, 8 feet, 7 feet, and then all the way down to where she finally hears you, and then come in and give me that number, and then I'll know how bad it is. So he said, that's a good idea. I'm going to do that for sure. So he goes home. He's 10 feet behind her, and she's cooking dinner. He said, hey, Marie, what's for dinner? She didn't answer. He got discouraged. He got to 9 feet. Hey, Marie, what's for dinner? Nothing. 8 feet, 7 feet, 6 feet. Hey, Marie, what's for dinner? No. 5 feet, 4 feet, 3 feet. Hey, Marie, what's for dinner? 2 feet, 1 foot. Hey, Marie, what's for dinner? She turned around. She said, I done told you 9 times we haven't crawfish. Our struggle is not what we think it is. If you don't get that, just laugh. The struggle with our words. Look, this word struggle in the Greek that I just read, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it comes from the word pele. Not wele, pele. And I'm not talking about a soccer player back in the 70s. Pele. And this is what this is a very descriptive word. It basically means it's like a contest between two people. And then the words are the struggle, whatever the struggle is not referring to words here. But whatever the struggle is, that one gets beat, and it's like one has their foot on the neck of the other one. Pele. In our homes, we pele one another, pele our spouse, pele our kids that we love, pele people that we work with, pele. We just are constantly hitting them with our words. Now, I know this is true because this week I was building this sermon and I ended up getting in someone's grill with words, like trying to correct them is across the line. If I wouldn't have been in the Word on this stuff, I would have probably even crossed it more. Look at the exposure in James chapter 1 and verse 26. And if a man thinks that he serves God and does not hold his words, his tongue. Now let's just hold it right there. Let me give you some grace. If you're blowing it on this, I'm just telling you, by the end, we're going to minister to you. You're going to get out of this. You don't have to leave here the way that you came. Can I have an amen? Let's go back to the word. But that person deceives his heart, and the person's service is worthless. That's sort of a fancy modern translation. Let's go to Proverbs 18:21. Words kill, and words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. We taught on bitterness last year, and I said quickly, bitterness, when you're bitter at someone, it's like drinking poison and expecting them to die. But when you have words that just fly around, it's like drinking poison and expect everybody to be okay. And this is what the scripture is trying to say. Choose what you're going to do. Because you can take someone who is loved, I mean incredibly loved, and if you throw in the wrong words into that relationship, they'll feel extremely unloved. You can also take someone who is insecure, unloved, very discouraged, and bring in the right words into their family and into their life, and it'll change them around. Here's what I've noticed. A miserable person, their misery actually is spoken out in words. I'll say it a little bit clearer. A hurt person hurts people. If you are a person that is hurt and miserable and unhappy, it's almost like, you may not even know this is happening, but when there's happiness around you, you want to tear it down to bring everybody on your level. And so we will not go around and commit crime and violence and murder. But in our homes, it's not uncommon for husbands to stab their wives with words that are sharp. Or wives to lash out with words that cut. Parents who have devastated their kids with venomous words. Children who have exploded at their parents with bombs of words. Okay, let's hold on for a second. In Arkansas, I was hearing about this. This actually happened a few months ago. There was a pastor in Arkansas, and not too terribly far away from here, and I certainly won't tell you where it was. But this pastor was retiring. And obviously, his church was loaded with negative words and gossip, out-of-control gossip. Let me give respect where respect should be due. And this church, you guys may gossip a lot, but I never hear about it, so you can keep going. but this church, obviously, it was out of control with gossip. So this pastor's retiring, and he decides that his last sermon is going to be slamming all the people that have gossiped for years. So he had a sculpture that he had had someone made of a face and a foot coming out of the mouth. So he's speaking on gossip, and after it's done, he decides that he's going to give it to the number one gossiper of the church. So he carries it off the stage, he goes to the third row, and he hands it to that lady. Now let me just be clear, I would not be a member of that church. However, I sure wish I was there that day. So I've decided to do the same thing. Team, bring it out. No, I'm kidding, I'm kidding, I'm kidding. Okay, here's what I know. Why must I watch what I say? Why? Number one, words, they direct where I am going. Now, I know how it is in your home. If you're raising children, or if you've already done that, or if you're a single person, you always try to predict the future. I think it's a great thing to do if you're in a business, or even if you're just raising children. I think it's a good idea just to dream a little. This is what I do with our team often. Hey, this is where we are. Here's what's going on. But if we could be the type of church God wants us to be, where could we be, or where should we be in 5 years? What would that look like? And we get very descriptive. Okay, if we're going to look like that in 5 years, what do we need to look like in 3 years so we can be like that in 5 years? This is great for vision. Okay, if we're going to look like that in three to be like that in five, what do we need to look like in a year? Then what do we need to look like in 6 months? What do we need to look like in a month? And what should we do right now in order to get there? Okay, that's a long journey. How do you know where a family is going? I'll tell you, the best way to know where a family is going and where they're going to be in a year or 2 years or 5 years, listen to the words that are in a home. This is how you can tell. When you're in a home, and as a pastor, I've done it many times, and people are slamming one another, saying, you're never going to be anything. How come you're not smart like your brother? How come you're not pretty like your sister? You're just like your father. You're never going to amount to anything. There's one man in our church who every night before he would go to sleep, he would tell his wife, just remember when you go to sleep tonight that I may not be here in the morning. And let me be clear, you may not be here in the morning either. I mean, how do you think she slept at night? 3 years later, I think that gentleman could be in this room right now. He's repented to God. He's given his heart fully to the Lord. He now prays with his wife every night. They're actually ministering to other couples. That is the hand of God. And it changed around. These words, the words that I just shared, are no longer happening. Would you give the Lord a hand in case that gentleman is here? He's changed. So let's go to James. Let's go to James. James chapter 3 and verse 3. I'm going to try to teach you. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we could turn the whole animal around. Well, not my horse growing up. Every horse but the Apache. Apache would not listen. He would go where he would want to go. But typically speaking, a bit can turn a very strong and powerful horse, and that's why the scripture is bringing this up. And then it says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Now, if I were to continue to read, and I'll read some of it, it's actually given this illustration based on our words. That even though we have large responsibilities and a lot of things to do, big vision and big ideas and big goals, it's all determined, just like a rudder in a ship. You can go to a cruise liner, and there may be 20,000 square feet just for the fitness center. There may be 3 acres for the recreational center. Right now, they have ships out there that have 1,000 seats in the auditorium. It may take 10 to 20 anchors or the weight of 20 different cars as an anchor just to hold that ship still. But the rudder, it's small, and you'll never even see it, but it totally dictates where that ship goes. Just like our words. If you want to know where you're going to end up, it's the words. And the enemy, who is real, loves to come in, the Bible says, and worm his way into our homes to gain control. And he does it through words. This reminds me of a few years back. There's a man in our church who's over all the bears in Arkansas, the black bear. And what he does is he goes in and he tracks these things and he puts a tracking bracelet or... I can't remember exactly how he did it, but we were able to go and he asked if I wanted to bring my boys in. And so we did. We're out in the woods and he's tracking this thing down and he knew it was in the wintertime, so we knew they were in a cave. And all of a sudden we're by this cave and you could hear inside the breathing. He said, well, we're gonna go in. I said, well, you got to shoot it first. And he said, that's what we're going to do. We're going to dart it. So he darts the mama. And he says, we need to wait a little bit. I said, that's no problem. I don't mind waiting. And now he said, it's time. I said, you sure? Shoot it again. But he said, no, it's time. And we went in and we grabbed those cubs. And we were able to get the cubs out and play with them for about 30 minutes. I was preferring about five. minutes, but he said, we got to go back in. The dart is wearing off, and we're able to bring the cubs back in. Well, we, to a black bear, we're the enemy. And the enemy loves to get in our homes and lull us to sleep. And it's like a fiery dart. This is what words can be. And it just puts us in a place where we don't realize that the enemy has now walked into our home. And we don't even notice it. Number two, my tongue can destroy what I have. Back to James chapter 3 and verse 6. The tongue, which is words, is also a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. When I'm doing marriage counseling, and I used to do a lot more of this than I get to do now, but I would always have the couples meet for an hour to pray together before they would meet with me. Because, man, if you can get the Spirit of God back into a home, it helps. But then my second exercise that I would do after that is that when they were in my room, you could tell there's a lot of hate. By the time they get in my office, sometimes there's some serious issues. And so you could see the spite and many times. And so what I would do is I would say, sir, can you remind me of why you married her when you first met her? Well, I don't even remember why I married her, I'll tell you that. And so, well, come on, let's dig a little deeper than that. Well, I really married her. Something about her when I saw her. She was the most amazing person I ever met. And I loved talking to her. She was sweet and kind. She cares a lot about people. She's still like that. And you could see a shift. And then you would get the same thing to happen with her as she's speaking to him. Let me give you a better illustration. This week, how many of you saw the ESPN lady, the commentator who was with ESPN, who was slamming the tow truck people? Raise your hand if you saw that. Okay. When you see it, it's going to make you mad because this lady is frustrated with the towing company. And she's dropping F-bombs, and she's yelling at this lady. You never see who she's talking to, but she says, you're fat, you don't have teeth, you're not educated like I am, I have a great job, look at you, what would I need to have in order to work here? Absolutely nothing. And when you hear it, here's what I noticed. It's extremely uncomfortable to listen to. But if it would have been a husband and a wife on video, it would have never gone viral. It's more awkward for us to see someone yelling at a stranger than it is for us to slam one another around the people that we love the most. I've even had to do funerals before with people who have committed suicide with a note left behind because of words. And I'm not throwing on condemnation because one of those notes that was written by a young lady was because of something I said to her and she committed suicide. Because she was depressed and my wife were trying to minister to her. And I said, I don't even really know how depressed you are. I wonder if you're faking it. This is my first year in ministry. And that girl said, oh, really? And she went home and wrote a note and committed suicide. Words matter. We say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But this is just not biblical. Words do hurt. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, were not able to go into the promised land because of murmuring and words. And number three, my tongue, it displays who I am. And James, again, if we were to go back there and carry it out, I would read the verse where it says, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing, and this should not be. In Matthew 12:34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:37, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. When I grew up in that church that was legalistic, I remember thinking, man, on judgment day, when I'm finally in the presence of God, I wonder how he's going to judge me. And I remember a lot of guilt growing up. And I would wonder, how is he going to know? How is he going to examine my heart to see what's really going on? I wonder if he knows I do love him. But now that I've gone through time, I'm going to tell you, all the Lord needs to do to know what our heart is to look at our words, the file of our words. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why under pressure, a person under pressure who has an angry heart will be harsh with their words. A person who is under pressure, that is fearful, They'll have negative words of doubt. A person under pressure who is insecure, they'll end up boasting a lot about themselves, so you have to give them attention. Or they'll be slamming other people because of insecurity. A person who is impure has perverted thoughts. You will see it with filthy words. A person who has a bitter heart will be critical about other people. And you can even denigrate yourself to prove a point with your words. You can destroy your own life by what you say to yourself. I'll show you. You think a person who gets up every day who has this kind of thoughts all day long. I'm never going to be anything. My parents said I would never be anything, so I'm never going to be anything. I don't even know why I'm serving the Lord. It doesn't even work. I'm never going to be successful. I'm never going to get married, or I'm always going to be lonely, or whatever the truth may be. Versus somebody who's always saying this. The Spirit of God loves me, even though I don't deserve it. It's like His love is chasing after me. I just can't believe the favor of God. I know He has a purpose for me, and I'm going to find out what it is. My friend, my mentor for years, his name was Billy Hornsby, and Billy's going to be with the Lord. But listen to Billy's story. You'll identify with this. Billy grew up in a home where it was very positive. His mom would always say, "And Billy, you got the world by the tail. You can do anything." But when he was in the ninth grade, he had a teacher who thought he was nothing. And in one day, Billy took a test and he failed it. And he held up the paper in front of the class and he goes, "Look what Billy made." Billy, and he looked at Billy and he said, "Billy, you'll never be anything. You're probably never going to even finish high school. And you are worthless. The most worthless student I've ever had in the class." Billy said that it was that day that he quit going to school, even though he continued to go for a little bit longer. A few months later, he totally dropped out. He was good instrumentally and vocally. He could sing. So he ended up telling people he was 18 years old and he started performing in bars, and that's how he was making a living. And after about 18 years of age, he found Christ, gave his heart to the Lord, but he was miserable, even though he was following after Christ. And Billy described one day that he realized, "I got to get out of these bars if I'm going to serve God." And he went and applied for Exxon to get a job there. They gave him a test, and they said, "We can't hire you unless you do well on this test." And he got mad. He said, "I don't want to take a test," because he knew he would fail. They said, "Come on, Billy, just take it, man." He said, "All right." So he took the test. He tried the best that he could. When he was done, he didn't feel like he did well. He could hear those voices. "You'll never be anything." And he just threw the test at the monitor as he walked out. A few days later, Exxon called him. He said, "Hey, we have your test results." And he goes, "I know, I failed it. Just leave me alone." They said, "Billy, you didn't fail it. In fact, you made the best score that Exxon Chemical has ever seen. You had the highest score of anyone. You've got the job, Billy." And that Billy Hornsby showed up at that company, and his boss would always tell him, "Billy, you're going to amount to a lot." And not only did Billy live the rest of his life well, but he even died well as a person who had a heart after God. So let's just go ahead and assume that everyone in this room has similar history with their words like I do. And let's look around and see what can we do to make it more life-giving in our home. Number one, these are three words that can change our words forever. Let me just say these and move on. Number one, pause. Everybody say that out loud, pause. A friend of mine, a pastor, he would always speak way too much. He would always talk too much. And a friend said, "Hey, you need to, every time you have something you want to say, you need to hush." He said, "Here's something I'll give you." He said, the acronym WAIT, W-A-I-T, every time you start speaking, just remember W-A-I-T, that stands for, "Why am I talking?" He said, "That's the way you need to live." The word pause, it's actually a biblical term. It comes from the word Selah. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Psalms. I'm sure you have, but If you ever read it and pay attention, you'll see this word every so often that says Selah. But no one even knows what it means. They just read, "And how great is our God, and greatly to be praised," and all the Psalms and the enormity of God. And then it says Selah. What does Selah mean? It means to pause. Specifically, it means to pause and carefully consider the words. This is exactly what happens in our home when we give the Spirit of God time. A lot of times our spirit is helping us, but we're ahead of it. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of a man does not produce the righteousness of God." Look at this verse, Proverbs 10:19. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." When I was a kid, I used to love, the madder I get, the better I am with my words. And when I was a kid, I had no control. It was like, boom, boom, it didn't matter who it was. It could be a teacher, it could be anyone. And I was just always, woo, I was good at it. And when I get mad, I was even better at it. So as I started getting married and then having kids, here's what I've realized. I can win an argument and lose a relationship. I think it would be much better if I would just build relationships. Sometimes we just don't pause enough. And you can even see in Psalms 19:14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," these are words, "be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Another reason why it's good to pause, this is just for free, a little add-on. Stop finishing people's sentences. I love to do this because I know where you're going sometimes. But what it does is it stills the joy. My kids come on, "Dad, guess what happened?" "Well, I know what happened. Boo, 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 that's what happened." Like, okay, I'm going to my room now. Taking the joy out of someone being able to speak. God has given you two ears and one mouth so you can listen twice as much as you speak. Number two, to ponder. I could talk about this one a long time, but Mary kept all the things that in her heart that God was saying, and she pondered them in her heart. Proverbs 29:11, "A fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man keeps it until after." There's four types of people here. Those who think before they speak, this is the goal. And you have some, I'm probably in this one. I think while I'm speaking, which is a little too late. Some of you think after you speak. And then some of you never think at all. I don't know where you are with your words, but here's what I do know. There are two ways to think. We can think in our mind, which is being renewed. We're not there yet. When you give your heart to the Lord, God gives you a brand new heart. It's the Spirit of God that is injected inside of you. But your mind still thinks the old way. It takes some time. So instead of speaking from the top of our mind, why don't we speak from the bottom of our hearts? Can I have an amen? And then number three, and this is where I want to go, and this is all a setup to go to this. Pray. Pray. I'm not going to read all of this, but in your notes in Isaiah, I want you to, here's your homework for the week. We're word people. We love studying the word. Go home and read that scripture that is in Isaiah. But right now, I want you to put it all down and just look at me for a second. I'm going to paraphrase what happens. Isaiah is about to meet God. In fact, all of a sudden, he has an open vision. The Bible says, "The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." So now, he's like in the presence of God. I've never had an open vision like that. I've never seen the Lord. I've never even seen an angel. I would love it, but it would probably freak me out. Maybe God hasn't done it because I couldn't handle it. I don't know, but I do know it happened to Isaiah. And all of a sudden, he had an open vision. He's in the presence of God, and he sees seraphim, and they're all crying out in his voice. As soon as he speaks, the first thing he says, and I just want you to get this, because he saw the Lord. Some of us, we just kind of glance over at God, even in worship. Like, I'm kind of glancing at God. Oh, yeah, I got stuff to do. I got people. I got this person I need to talk to. I got things to do. Big week coming. Oh, blown it in some areas. And it was just a glance. No, where this happens is when you see it eye to eye, like when you see it. Some people, they just want God so much. He saw the Lord. Next verse, after the Spirit of God was all around him, he said, "I'm undone because I am a person of unclean lips, Because of the words that I've shared. This is what happens when you're around the presence of God. You remember your words. And here's what I love about God. He never brings something up just to show you that you're a loser. He always brings it up to give you hope. So the next verse, God says, yes, you are a man with unclean lips. And the Lord basically says, give me some coal. And he takes this coal, this fire, and he just put it on the lips and the words of Isaiah. And he sanctified them. And then Isaiah, he got his edge back. And the next verse says, okay, God, I'm ready to do whatever it is that you want me to do. He said, here I am, send me. I believe that the words of our mouth a lot of times are a ball and chain to what's next for us. There's so many more things we can do. I knew when I was speaking on this that a lot of you were going to get quiet. Because you remember, wow, I'm undone. I got unclean lips. I got people sitting around me right now that have heard the words that I've said. What's going on? Just let the Lord sanctify your words. He is very good at it. And this week, call a family meeting and say, hey, we've been doing it wrong. We're keeping score wrong. We're gonna get our words right. That's the way we live, move, and have our being. Thus saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads. No one looking around. Thank God for you. I love being one of the pastors here. So glad that my wife and I moved here. What I like most about our church is you guys are always wanting to change. We don't do it successfully all the time, but you want it. You want God. You're so hungry for the Lord. I've never seen it like this. As I pastor, people are desperate for God. Even a while ago, some of the songs might have been too loud, too fast. You couldn't keep up. But you sense the presence of God, and that's what you want. I just want you to know it's because he's after you. Not to destroy you, but to build you. Lord, we ask that the words of our mouth and a meditation in our heart be acceptable unto you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Forgive us, Lord, of things that we said, things that we remember, the regret of that. And Lord, I ask that as we worship you, as we close the song out in worshiping you, Lord, I pray that you'll take some coal and you'll burn away all the sin that has crept in just through words in our home. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, if you will, all around this room. Before we sing this song, just take your hands, if you will, open them in front of you. You don't have to raise them. Just open them in front of you. It's like the Bible says when you do that, it's like you do it without anger or doubt. Lord, minister to us. Renew our lives, even while we sing this song together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go forward.